pastors here at New Crossing, and just so good to be with you guys. Love when I come back home again. And we are in a series in Daniel. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 4. If you're visiting, you'll find in your program a sermon outline that you can follow along on with, take notes, and so hopefully you can find that helpful. Well, this morning we're in Daniel 4, and just want to open it up with a proverb that actually from which comes our sermon title this morning, Proverbs 16:18. It says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And that's where, how many of you have heard, you know, pride comes before a fall? Yeah, the whole world uses that phrase. Well, this is actually a Bible verse from which it comes. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. And actually, this morning's story is, you know, it's about pride. And I don't know about you, but man, I find that is something I hold dear to my heart. Pride, and it sneaks in, and you find yourself, even as a believer, finding yourself, always struggling with it, and so. By the way, I don't believe that every sermon is gonna speak to every person. So, if you know you don't have pride and you're humble in spirit, it's okay at this point to leave and enjoy the rest of the day. Okay, one man's brave enough to know. Is this a trick? Is he trying to trick me? So let me pray as we enter into this and see what God will have to say to us. So Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you for your word from the scriptures. And Lord, we confess we are a people since the creation of time that have had pride in our hearts when we rebelled, beginning with the garden. And we pray that you will help us learn your ways this morning through the story of King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, and give us, God, ears to hear this message for your glory and our well-being. And all of God's people said, amen. So, and I really mean that as, man, I've learned a lot of tough lessons with pride, and I'll, share. I could go all morning just sharing my testimonies with that. But how hard, I ask myself, do I need to fall before I learn the lesson of humility? And I know each one of us, experiences it too. And pride, and as I said in the prayer, pride really started in the garden and has lived in us ever since. In pride, Adam and Eve thought God couldn't be trusted to know what's best for them. It really boiled down to pride. In pride, Moses got so angry with Israel, he punched a hole through a rock. Anyone that punch a hole through sheetrock, right? And usually something begins in our heart with pride and frustration. In pride, Michael was ashamed of what her friends would think at her husband's attire. Now, if you're not sure what I'm talking about, keep reading your Bible. You'll come across these stories at one point or another. In pride, King David felt he deserved another man's wife. In pride, Peter cut off a servant's ear and making Jesus have to pause in his arrest to put it back on. These are all things that came out of pride, and don't we all face them in one way or another? Question, what are the two people who exemplify pride the most? Infants and dictators, or little kids, little children and dictators. And because why? They both think they're the center of the universe, okay? And everything revolves around them, and they are always right, and they don't play nice with others, and they feel that they're in charge, and if you disagree with them, what do? Throw a fit. They throw a tantrum. And it's true for little children, and it's true for dictators like Nebuchadnezzar. And so when it comes to pride, don't we fall somewhere between a child and a dictator? This is fun, huh? I'm having fun. How about you? Yet, if pride is ignored, bad things happen. People don't play nice together, right? So, fortunately for us, God uses Daniel in today's story to speak to the ways that King Nebuchadnezzar, children, and us can see and deal with the pride that's starting to take root in us, pride that leads to a fall. And so you need to understand that. By that saying leads to a fall means it's not necessary. We can avoid the fall. And that's kind of what this story is about, is how to avoid the fall. Next week, we're going to look at a more extreme measures that God has to take when pride has actually taken root in our hearts. So this week, we're looking at half of the story in Daniel 4. And next week, what do you do if you're like, well, Craig, man, it's already lodged. It's taken root. And I'm in a bad situation. Well, God has words for us in those too, but this morning is about trying to avoid that fall. And so pride comes before a fall because the heart is self-centered. And that's really what I'm wanting to you to grasp, the takeaway this morning is the heart. I'm going to say it again. The pride comes before a fall because there is self-centeredness in the heart. And what Daniel's doing is he's given us three words of wisdom or three bits that will help keep pride from taking root. And so let's look at those this morning. And so Daniel chapter 1. And the first bit of wisdom is recognize God's in charge. That's the first thing. Recognize God's in charge. And really, the first 26 of the 27 verses center around this one bit of wisdom. This is what's going to help us with our self-centeredness, where our heart lodges. So let's begin. And by the way, what's interesting is just the first verse. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all the peoples and nations and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Oh, and then verse 2, it seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. This is pretty interesting. I always found this fascinating that a pagan, non-Jewish king got to get his words in the Bible. We all, you know, isn't that kind of interesting? It's like the Bible isn't just for one people group, it's for all peoples. And God uses the most unlikely, he uses a dictator's letter and puts it in the Bible for our benefit. But what we've been seeing through Daniel from starting in chapter 1 to now has been a slow progression of transformation in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. How many of you think that's good news? Because if God would do this, if God would take time and show mercy towards this guy, he'll do the same for you and me. This is a guy that in his arrogance and pride, heads would roll literally. And you could even see his pride in the story just before this, at the end of Daniel chapter 3, when Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, get thrown in a furnace, and God himself shows up in the furnace and delivers them from the fire. Nebuchadnezzar, it sounds good, but really it's just pride when he says, therefore I make a decree, a law, you know, he legislates that any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. It's like, wow, that's just arrogant. And like God needs to rip people's arms off if they disagree with God, because God can't defend himself. Or, you know, and if you can't make people believe in him, they're not going to talk nice. Let's demolish their houses, you know. Wow, you know. So I love this. I love that God puts this stuff in the Bible. I find it so encouraging because I am somewhere between infant and dictator. And so I like this. So it goes on to say, he says this about God. You see his understanding of God growing. And so this is a letter, and he's about to tell us the story himself in the first person. It seemed good to me to show, in verse 2, the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. how great. And then he breaks into song. And he says, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house, prospering in my palace. We should probably pause there, because anytime we find ourselves at ease, this is saying, warning, warning. It's when our lives are more susceptible to pride than when times are difficult or tough. Yeah, a bunch of you said it's true immediately, because some of you have found this to be true. And so when we're prospering at work or home, and we're in the greatest danger of pride entering our hearts, and we forget, why? Because we forget that we need God. And the thing to think about, you know, is what's important here is not think, well, yes, but I'm not prospering. Beloved, you are some of the richest people in the world. How do you know if you're rich compared to the world? You're not worrying about where you're going to get a meal today or where you're going to sleep. That, by definition, makes you prosperous. And this is why Americans are known as arrogant. You know, I don't know how many of you got to travel to other places and stuff, but you know, they think we're full of ourselves. And there's some truth to that, okay? You know, we tend that way, but there's hope. There's hope. That's what this message is about. And I think about Mother Teresa, a quote she made, and she worked with some of the most downcast poor, you know, hard people and hard luck. Her whole life she devoted to God to serve them. And I wrote in the front of my Bible, just because you need to hear it, so I wrote it in my Bible. Not that I need this, but you'll never know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. So that hopefully keeps me centered. And so going on in verse 5, I saw a dream that made me afraid. In other words, it's the second time he's had a really bad dream. And as I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Verse 7, then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, which were the kind of the chief magicians in a sense, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream. And so right here you see, at this point in the story, he's writing it from his perspective then, and Daniel had helped him in that time understand a vision he had of a statue, but he still has this idea that there's many gods. You know, he's polytheistic and just, you know, kind of New Ager like we are today, and embracing any religion, all gods. But he recognizes that there's something special in Daniel that he can't explain. And so that's why he worded it this way. But by the end of the story next week, you'll see the total transfer, the full transformation of his heart towards his understanding of God. So he goes on in verse 9, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians. Yeah, there's Christian wizards, you know? And no, there aren't. But Daniel could do such amazing things. The only way King Nebuchadnezzar could make sense of this is, you know, that he's like this really spiritual magician wizard. And so I just think it's kind of funny that that's how he was looked at. Because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the vision of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven. And it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant. and it was food for all. The beast of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the vision of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches. In other words, a chainsaw. Man, you know, nothing worse than a chainsaw dream, and it's chasing you, right? And so, hey, I'm just reading it as it is, verse 14. So lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it and the birds of from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet. All of a sudden, the dream transitions. You know, dreams are kind of weird like that sometimes, and especially if they're from God. And one minute, you know, he's seeing this tree, and then the tree transforms into a man. But it says, let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. Let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Key phrase that will repeat 3 times, twice in the story and one more next week in the completion of the story. And so you see the purpose, there's a purpose behind this dream, that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able. For the spirit of the holy gods is in you. There it is again. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. And so we have a break in the time here. So he meets with Nebuchadnezzar, but he takes some time. And, you know, it's likely he went away. I don't know if he needed a night or what, but he took some time to think and pray. What does this mean? And then the king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or any of the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. That's very kind. You know, that's the way to address. If you find yourself talking to a king someday, long live the king, and may all your troubles be put on your enemies. Good thing to say. Practical advice when you have those times. So the tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundance, and which was food for all, under which the beast of the field found shade and in those whose branches the birds of heaven lived, it is you. And so So there's a picture here of this tree. It's a living thing. This time it's not an inanimate object, a statue, which is an image. And we talked about images, and we'll talk more about that another time. But this time it's a living picture of a thing that is his kingdom. And in those days, the king associated the kingdom with himself, and Nebuchadnezzar is no exception, and he saw himself as deity, you know, representation of the gods. And this is beautiful. This is actually a picture of what a kingdom, a king should be like, providing provision and food and protection for all though that's under his realm. And that is the healthy image of man and woman made in God's image. And so, but it transforms because there's actually a problem. So this is how things are meant to be for any ruler of a nation or even us over our little kingdoms where we have our own sovereignty. But there's a problem. It is you, O king, verse 22. You have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to the heaven. And and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And we read that it was the center of the earth. And so in King Nebuchadnezzar's heart and mind, he is the center of everything. And he was the most powerful ruler at this time. That's no exaggeration. But one that reaches to the heavens is one who is exalting themselves into taking the position of God, you know, either symbolically or they think literally in their minds. And so this is where there is pride, you know, this is a symbolic picture of a growing pride. And it goes on, verse 23, "And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree,'" and the holy one, a watcher, is somebody sent from heaven, and it's a reminder that God sees everything. He watches. He searches. And so he sends an intercessor to speak through a dream. And it says, "Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field." So picture a beautiful grassy green field. And the tree is chopped down. But what this is saying is, he's not destroyed. He's not killed. There's a band of iron. And this is actually, we're about to read, is a protection, a keeping his kingdom intact for a period of time. And so it goes on to say, "Bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him," and then the transition of the vision, the dream, "let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his position be with the beast of the field till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you till," here's the second time, "till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed," you know, maintained and protected for you during this time, "that you know that heaven rules." So, this is our beginning point this morning, is recognize God's in charge. And so, God, in this key phrase, three times, you know, that he, the Most High, rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. He searches for the lowliest of men. He looks for humble people to exalt and raise up. And here we see that there is God's sovereign will and yet man's responsibility. And I say that because it's important for us to understand that though God is sovereign and his will, his what he wants will be accomplished because there's nothing he can't do or accomplish in his own time. Yet in his sovereignty, he gives you and me responsibility in how we act and what we do. So sometimes, doesn't it not feel like God's sovereign and in control when things are really terribly wrong? Isn't it tempting to think God's responsible for all our difficulties? You ever feel that way? But in God's sovereignty, he's giving mankind the freedom to make real choices. And what that means is we need to realize that the evil in the world is not God's doing. He made the garden beautiful and perfect, but it was Adam and Eve representing us in their pride that brought, you know, fallen humanity and open the door for the devil to come in and wreak evil in this place. And we need to remember that in the Lord's providence, he only does and brings what is good into our lives. And he can, even for those who love him, the Bible says, turn bad into what? Good. He can make good out of the bad too. And so So we need to remember that until Jesus comes and recreates this earth and heaven with his Father in heaven to make it perfect, that we need to trust in what he's doing, right? Amen. So heaven rule, you know, I talked about, you know, between, you know, the two greatest examples of pride is children and dictators. When Daniel says, when God, tells Daniel to say to him, heaven rules, isn't that like when with your children, what's the first thing you need to say to them when they misbehave? Who's in charge? And so I got to say, even as an adult, God had to come along a couple times. Who's in charge, Craig? You are. And we have to do the same thing. If you're not sure, just ask Tracy. Go into Sunday school sometime, and they have to tell the kids, some of your kids, who's in charge? It's all right. Don't feel bad. One of my children actually got suspended from Sunday school and for misbehaving and not listening and being warned 3 weeks. And, you know, so I just tease you because I can laugh. That's the way kids are. And they learn their lesson and they come back because the teachers don't want them to ruin it and take charge of the whole class and chaos and there's fire and there's ambulances coming. And we just don't want that, you know, so. So what's the point? Heaven rules. And God being sovereign doesn't nullify our responsibility in this. God needs to be the center of our universe and the center of our hearts. And you see this in Psalm 113. And this was a psalm I read this week. I love in my quiet times finding a psalm most mornings and reading and praying through it. And if you're sure not what to pray because all your prayers are self-centered because of all your pride, sometimes take a psalm and pray it, and it really helps. And I won't read all of it, but I'd like to read verses 4 through 6. The Lord is high above the nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? See, this is basically heaven rules. Above the heavens, who is like the Lord our God in verse 5, who is seated on high, who looks down on the heavens and on the earth? That means God is sovereign, okay? And so it's good to remind ourselves of that point. But like I said, we also have our own responsibilities, and that is the second bit of wisdom this morning. Turning back to Daniel chapter 4 in the verse 27, we're going to read, practice good behavior, basically. So remembering, recognizing God is in charge, and practice good behavior. These are the things that will protect our heart from pride coming in them. The first one, recognizing God is in charge, is I'm not, and that puts God in this center of my existence and your existence. And so practice good behavior, verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness. And so right there, the first half of the verse is this picture of there is sins in your life, and you got to break them off and practice righteousness, which is just another way of saying behave, behave. So actually, that's actually what we would do when we'd get a babysitter. We'd start off, okay, come here, guys. Who's in charge tonight? The babysitter. And it's like, sometimes, but it's like, I am. Okay, let's take a little more time on this one. And then what's the second thing? Behave yourselves. That's the second thing we tell them, and God's telling us, right? We need to hear this. Because, man, pride leads us to a place where we determine what's best for us, and we rebel against God's word, and we say, who are you to tell me what's right or what I need? And in our own self-centered righteousness, our arrogance, we determine we know what's best for ourselves and everyone else be damned if they tell us otherwise. I'm sorry. I said a bad word. No, but that's the truth, you know, and it's like, We elevate ourselves until we are the determiners of truth. And what did Psalm 113 tell us is that God is what in comparison to heaven and earth? He is, do you remember? Far above. He is outside of the box. He's not in the box with us. He created everything. And he is the determiner of what is right behavior. He is the one that determines what is truth, not us. We have to learn that he is the definer of our existence. And so we break off these sins and later will be called iniquities. And so we got to practice this righteousness. And then you're going to see we need to show mercy to the oppressed, as he'll say. Daniel is actually a really good example of humility in this story. Because Daniel is, first of all, recognizing God is in charge. Could there ever be anyone that could not understand what God's up to? God allowed him and all his friends and the Jewish people to be captured and deported, you know, into Babylon from Israel. And this king is almost, he's on the verge of insanity. He's an egomaniac. And he wakes up one morning in a bad mood and says he's going to kill all his wise men and council members and government and their families if they don't do what he wants. And so wouldn't you, I don't know, you know, it's like, could you imagine having that as a boss? And then the pride in our heart's like, well, I'm not helping him out. I'm not get blessing this guy. We have this, you know, the third part of our vision, and go bless others. It's like, this guy, man, he's contrary to everything who God is and says. And so I love that Daniel trusts God. So in Daniel's heart, God is still sovereign, even though maybe this is making no sense. He doesn't know the outcome of the story. He's just going to be a blessing, even to an egomaniac. And this God being sovereign should give Daniel and give you courage to respect authority that God puts in place. Whether it's the marketplace or the church, you know, it's like the biggest troubles come because of the lack of good behavior, of trusting what God tells us to do. What does God tell us to do with leaders, government authorities? What are we to do? Yeah, pray for them. So what do you do? Yeah, just to say, I find it ironic that this started, God put this on my heart, we started before we had a new president, and I see some similarities sometimes, you know, when it comes to ego. And, you know, with our current president, and no, I'm not, you know, talking politics, and you know, it would have been the same if the other candidate won too. There's just different ways pride and ego work themselves out. But we got to pray for them. And maybe God will put people like Daniel around our president, and there is nothing God cannot do in a heart that's willing to receive a little instruction. Amen. So let's keep them in prayer. And then Daniel recognizes he practices good behavior. And so not only is Daniel speaking courageously what God is putting on his heart to say to him, but what do you notice he doesn't do? Daniel's so nice. Do you ever see the word pride once in this story? No. It doesn't come up once. So he speaks, though, what he's saying when he says in verse 27, break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed is a way of revealing it. Go try to do something like that. Try and behave well and kind and help other people, and you'll discover at what level there's pride in your heart, because you'll do it begrudgingly or out of guilt, and there will not be, it will not be flowing out of love. And that's just evidence. That's how I know. And, you know, quick story. It's probably a little embarrassing to tell you, but the story, because it reveals at what level of pride I've come from. I still got more to go. But when I was fresh out of college, got my first job as an engineer, and brand new truck, and I'm making great money, and I am everything. Okay, I just think, you know, I got my own office. I think I'm pretty awesome. And so at that time in my 20s, one of the things I did is in our products had to be tested. And so we had to create this documentation, explain how to test the product. And for some reason, these bozos on the test floor couldn't follow my instructions. And they were detailed, they were accurate. And so when they failed again one night, when I came back into work, and they wrote on the, you know, because they have to document how everything goes, and they wrote down that it didn't work. Well, I wrote back in pride and anger, and I wrote on there, the problem is not the test equipment or the instructions. The problem is incompetence. So, I know, can you believe it? What idiots they are, right? It's embarrassing, I told you. But you know, God blessed me to be an engineer before spell check. And so that report came back to my boss's desk the next day with incompetence encircled because I had misspelled it. So what do you think my pride did to my relationship with these other coworkers? And it's not that, you know, what I said is, you know, it's like, yeah, good instructions, that wasn't the issue. You know what the problem was? My pride, and I wasn't asked to. My boss is just like, what's up with this? And I explain, and he's just kind of like, yeah, okay, well, don't do that again, you know? But actually, I took it further, because I'm, it's like I'm a Christian, I'm a slow learner, but I went back, and humbled my heart and apologized and actually worked with them to understand, you know, how to do this and took a long time to rebuild the relationship, okay? So none of us, even Christians, are immune to these things, and now you can be embarrassed that I'm your pastor. But you know what? I have many verses, and one of them is a passage in 1 Peter 5:5 where it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I need to remember that. God lets stuff happen to reveal the pride in our heart. I don't know if you've had a Daniel come into your life saying, hey, you know, I see some arrogance, you know, or hey, there's some pride going on, or hey, that wasn't, you know, behaving very well, you know. It's like, I don't know if you get that, or maybe you read something, or maybe you're here this morning, you know, and it's like, whoa, you know, the Spirit's speaking to my heart. It's okay. I'm right there seated with you in these things. And I still wrestle with this, but now it's not, but I learn. So now my pride is not at the level it's for the whole world to see, at least that I'm aware of. But you know what I discover? The more humility I am finding in God, the more pride I'm discovering. So the more humble I get, the more prideful I am. I don't know, does that follow, make sense? But that's how it feels. Because it's so subtle, a thought, a word, and you, no one else knows, but you know. Yep, there it is again, rising up. But God gives grace to the humble. And I can tell you in the next job, engineering job I had, it was the opposite. And I took my time to help them with their problems that weren't my problems. And you know what? Who noticed? The boss, this new boss, new company, wrote in my review, and he couldn't make sense of it. He's like, he goes, I want to tell you to stop, because even our world promotes pride in a subtle way. Your engineers don't help test operators. I mean, they're barely above minimum wage, and you know, and we don't pay you to help and be kind to people. He goes, I want to tell you to stop, but I can't. Do you know why he couldn't? Because somehow I was still able to get my job done. And that wasn't because of my ability. It was because of God's grace. Amen? So, third bit of wisdom. Show mercy to the down and out. Maybe your Bible has poor. Poor is not a good one because it just makes us as Americans think of money. Many of the translations, it's show mercy to the oppressed. And it's this picture of someone that's down and out. And you know what the evidence of a lack, or you know, the evidence of pride is the lack of mercy. Pride keeps us from having empathy towards others, doesn't it? Kind of, I don't have time, or you're not important enough because I'm the center of my universe. And so imagine a world where people behaved in righteousness as the second bit of wisdom. And do you know that our budget, national budget, and economic problems would be resolved if people lived out the second bit of wisdom of behave yourself. You know, live a right life. Have good behavior. Practice. It takes practice. It doesn't happen one time. You have to start practicing these things. And I just say that because I was just reminded, Jill came home. She's working on being a chaplain. She's there at the hospital this morning doing chapel. And she just shared how babies born from addicted mothers cost our nation $1.6 billion a year. That's just one example. There's billions and billions of dollars spent in police force and if you just think of things of all the theft and the crimes out of greed and the things that are caused by our sexual addictions. And all this comes, all this would be resolved if we behaved well. But secondly, think of how our world would be transformed if we also helped people. And isn't that the third thing a parent says? Saying that, the babysitter comes over and says, hey, who's in charge? And then we say, behave yourself. But what's the third thing you say? Help your little brother. And so it's kind of like those. That's basically what God's having Daniel say to Nebuchadnezzar. And let me show you this. I left in Psalm 113. Let me read for you where we left off. Who is like the Lord our God in verse 5, who is seated on high, who looks down from far. Now capture this in verse 6. He looks down on far on the heavens and the earth. So God is so far away from creation that it's this picture of like, who are we? We're ants to him. But listen to what it says in verse 7 and 8. Because in his sovereignty, what does he do? 7, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of his people. God and all his power. What does he do with it? He helps the down and out. How cool is that? He raises them, it says, out of the ash heap. Well, that is a really cool segue, by the way, into a testimony I want you to hear right now. So I want to invite Cheryl KVD and Kim Eisler to come on up, because I was going to tell you another cool story I found on about a young Hollywood actor who helped this 89-year-old neighbor with cancer, and he had her move into the house, and so it was a cool story about how we go and help others. But I read Psalm 113, the ash heap, God raises them out of that difficult place. And then literally yesterday, I found out from Karen, who heads up our outreach team, who helps us go be blessings to others, a story that is literally out of the ash heap. So Kim, first of all, tell us, just a little bit about this ministry and what people should know.
Okay, I'm part of the outreach and mission team. And, this is freaky. with Karen Stewart and Paul and Josh and Kim. And one of the things that we have is a compassion fund that's available to help our team and anybody in the church help others. So we have a pretty cool story that's happened with Cheryl recently.
And so do know that there's money in our budget to live out this this bit of wisdom God says, is to go help others. And any benevolence, any money given to the church goes into that fund for us to be able to do this, to make sure that you have this is money for you to be that kind of person in someone else's life. So Cheryl, kind of tell us, your story.
All right.
And tell you what, I'll hold this since you've got a piece of paper and make it easier.
So you may have heard about 3 weeks ago there was an apartment fire in Sun Prairie. My son, Graydon, he is actually friends with one of the little girls that was displaced by the fire. She is a kindergartner, and she has a little brother that's in 4K. The family, they lost everything in the fire. There was two apartments that had lost every single thing, and that was one of the families. And so as soon as I heard about this, I knew I wanted to help. The family, the little girl and the little boy are English as a second language, and the parents know no English at all. So it's a very, very tough situation. So Northside School was collecting donations, and I knew I wanted to help. So, you know, I gave personally, but after that I still felt like, gosh, I wish there was something more that we could do. And then, of course, I thought about our vision, and I contacted the church to find out, you know, is there something we can do? Because obviously I wasn't paying attention. I didn't know we had a compassion fund. So after a few emails, yes, found out indeed we do have a compassion fund. So I contacted the school social worker, found out that there were two schools and one other church that had reached out to help this family that had lost everything in the fire. The social worker decided to assign each one of our organizations a room in the new apartment to furnish. So this week I had the pleasure of being able to go with Kim and go shopping for a brand new bathroom for the apartment. And it was a lot of fun. It was definitely a blessing for us. But, you know, if you think about every single thing that you would need, that you would lose in a fire. I mean, we got thermometer and towels and a shower curtain and toilet paper and plunger and, you know, everything. So then that afternoon I dropped off the items at the school with the social worker. Immediately the social worker started crying and she said, oh, you guys, you went above and beyond. She said that several times. And she said that our church truly knows how to walk the walk. That meant a lot.
That's awesome.
And then, to my surprise, the mom that was involved in the fire, Miriam, she came, and I got to see her reaction when she saw everything. First of all, we had also gotten a little gift for the kids, and the kids had come with her, and I got to see them open up their gifts. And we had gotten some art supplies and games and stuff, and it was amazing to watch the little girl open up markers and hug them because she had lost everything in the fire. So Miriam, very shy lady, obviously very, the signs of the stress of the fire very visible with her. And the social worker and I, we tried our best broken English, Spanish, whatever we could try to communicate to her and tell her, you know, hey, you've got this stuff you can take home. And once she realized that she was going to take that home, her eyes filled with tears, and she gave me a great big hug. Oh. And I heard a lot of muy biens, muy bonitas, and especially gracias.
Oh, the last one I understood. Gracias. That's awesome. So just give applause just for these guys putting themselves out there. Thank you. And you could be seated. So that's when we are living as God's image and raising the poor and the needy from the ash heap, isn't it? This is what we're called to do. And it's not actually about the church or you or me. Catch the words up way and beyond. The others that helped, they were helping out of kindness, but they were responsible, kind of expected to. But all of a sudden, you do something as one of God's followers because even when you don't have to, that's God's light on a hill shining into the darkness, people, beloved. I want to invite the prayer or worship team to come on up. And I just want to close with a few verses here. First, from 1 Corinthians 13, as we speak about pride. And it's good for us to remember these words in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. So what do we do with this? You know, we want to be men and women, children of God, that recognize He's in charge, and we want to behave well. We want to practice good behavior and show mercy to the down and out. Well, I mentioned at the beginning, David was one of those in his pride who thought he deserved to have a one-night stand with one of his soldiers' wives. And he wrote this amazing psalm that really lines up with what Daniel is saying to Nebuchadnezzar when he tells him to break off his sin, to break off his iniquities. Iniquities is when sometimes sins, we just do things and we all of a sudden realize, hey, this isn't good. Iniquity goes to a deepest place of you're intentionally just rebelling, and that's a dangerous place to be. And so David writes, let me just read you three verses. Verses 1 and 2. And he writes this psalm after he, in the pride of his heart, rebels. And God sends a Nathan to him. Daniel was sent to Nebuchadnezzar. Then God sends Nathan to David. And he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Precious ones, Jesus went to a cross. He was broken so that you could be cleansed. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. But David says this, and this is the last verse for this morning, is the sacrifices of God. In other words, how do you worship God? What's the first thing? Nothing else can come before this, what I'm about to read to you. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, meaning a humble heart. Oh God, you will not despise. So anything you do, coming to church, praying, memorizing, nothing matters until you and I have done this one thing, where we allow the bad to be broken off by our hearts being broken for the way we have not behaved well towards others, our pride, our being the center of our own lives. So let's pray and bow your heads. Because imagine, that story this morning was just two ladies, and they impacted so many, not just that mother and daughter, they impacted many people because they were able to look outside of themselves to the needs of others. That's beautiful. Imagine what one Daniel changed the greatest power, head leader of the world. So never underestimate how just you, one person, taking humility in your heart can do for someone else. So our Father in heaven, we come on the name of Jesus Christ. We, God, because I'm right here with these beautiful sons and daughters. And we have pride in our hearts every day. We may not even see it, but Lord, Nebuchadnezzar was blind to it, but Daniel was putting seeds of truth. And we pray, Lord, you open our eyes. Let us not be blind to our pride that hurts us and others around us. We ask in Jesus' name, by the blood of the Lamb, that you wash and cleanse us. Make our hearts as white as snow again. And Lord, there is nothing we have done that is so bad and terrible that, Jesus, what you did in the cross is not overpowering it and removing it. Your death on the cross is greater than our badness, and we thank you for your love and forgiveness. And we pray, Jesus, that your death that led to the resurrection lead to a resurrection of your spirit in our hearts. And we know that we face no temptation or trial that can overcome us or overpower us, because we have your spirit living within us. And if we don't, and Lord, then we invite you, maybe for some of us for the first time, saying, I invite your Holy Spirit and I surrender. That breaking is an act of surrendering to you, God. And we want to live like a Daniel in the world around us. So, God, Lord, become the King in our hearts, the center of our lives. We dethrone ourselves, and we thank you for what you have done this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So please stand.